chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, we are going to read one verse, verse 25. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And as you bless your word, Lord, you promised that it would take root and bring forth a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. There is another translation that says, he that refreshes will himself be refreshed. You know, when we were talking in Bible study this morning, the question came up, you know, when you're discouraged, what do you do? When you're depressed, what do you do? Well, I think that this is one of the answers. When you begin to refresh others, then you yourself are refreshed. When you begin to invest in other people's lives, you find that as you get your eyes off yourself, that your problems weren't nearly as big as you thought they were. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us this verse to remind us how to water ourselves, how to refresh ourselves, how to help us when we are dry and barren and brittle and hard and cold and lonely and depressed, that we get our eyes off ourselves and we begin to look for someone else to water, someone else to refresh. And as we do that, we find that we ourselves are refreshed. A few verses I want to also read to you, Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. If you draw out of your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. Wouldn't it be nice that if my darkest hour was as bright as noon? And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. And he said that all of these promises are yours if you will draw out of your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. As I begin to take my eyes off of myself and begin to look for someone that I can bless, someone that I can water, someone that I can draw out of my soul to that hungry person, and it doesn't have to be physical hunger. It can be, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, I'm lonely, I feel friendless. And as I begin to invest in their lives, God has promised me that my darkest hour will be as bright as noon, that my bones will be fat. Now, what does that mean, your bones are fat? It means that you're strong inside, right? When someone's bones are fat, you know, how many of you know when people begin to get ailing, when they begin to old and they get in nursing homes, one of the common things is they fall and break bones, right? And so the opposite of that is that when I'm 80, if I fall, my bones are like steel. And God says, you won't suffer the kind of afflictions that others suffer at those ripe old ages, because during your life you begin to invest in the lives of others. Amen? Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given. Now, you know, most preachers use that when they're trying to get your money, right? But, you know, it's not always about money. It's about investing in other people's lives. And so he said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, if you've been around here, you've heard my analogy on this verse about the McDonald's stirring stick and the giant wooden spoon and fork that hung on my mother's dining room. And when you look at the difference between that big old giant wooden spoon, I always want to take that down and try to eat some Cheerios out of that thing. Or that little teeny white paddle they call a spoon they give you at McDonald's to stir your coffee. You cannot give to somebody else with a McDonald's stirring stick and expect God to give you back with a giant wooden spoon. Jesus said, with the same measure that you measure to others, it's going to be measured to you. And so if you want God to give you blessings with the big spoon, you got to be willing to invest in other people's lives with the big spoon. Amen? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. How much is all? It's all of it, isn't it? I want it all, don't you? I'm selfish. When it comes to the things of God, I want it all. I don't want part of it. I want the whole shooting match, right? And if you want all that God has for you, he says that every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give. Let him invest into other people. Let him, and not do it out of guilt. You know, we don't do this, and I'm not going to name denominations, but there are certain denominations that have these deacons that once a year visit your house. Now, I've been in Assembly of God or non-denominational churches all my life. I have never experienced this personally, but I know that it happens. And so the board members come to their house. Well, hello, Mr. Smith. We're working on our budget this year for we're wanting to build this new wing on, and we want to know how much you're willing to commit this year in giving, you know, every month or whatever, you know. And so the guy's squirming because, he's not sure. He doesn't want to look like a cheapskate, you know. And so, well, I was thinking, we wish you could give a little more. Well, maybe I can bring it up to here. And they leave, and he's all guilt-tripped out now, you know. That's crazy, man. That's just crazy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, let every man purpose in his heart what he wants to give. My decision. You know, I don't want you giving one penny in the offering that you feel guilty. I want you to pray about it and give what you can afford. You know, I used to tell people, and I've been there. I've been there where I had more bills I couldn't give a tenth of my income. And someone very wise once said to me, and I always say it on, you know, pray about it and figure out what you can give faithfully. If all you can give faithfully in the plate is $20 a month, then just give $20 a month, but do it faithfully. And when you're faithful with a little, God said he'd make you rule over a lot. Amen? And God will help you pay those bills off to where you can give 10 or 20 or 50% or whatever. But anyway, this sermon isn't about money. I just wanted to throw that commercial out there. It's about purposing in your heart what you can invest in other people's lives. Now, I want to finish the rest of the sermon by telling a story, and I love telling stories because really we all learn by stories, don't we? Those are the things that keep us from falling asleep in church. Now, how many have ever fallen asleep in church? Yeah, I'm going to pray for the rest of you liars. I heard someone say, best sleep I ever got was in church growing up. Most of us know the story of David and Saul, you know, in the beginning, David, the young giant killer, and Saul was impressed with this young man, and then, you know, the first king of Israel, Saul, pretty soon he became jealous of David, as all those beautiful women with their little tambourines sang the song, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed the 10,000s, you know, and David's conquest against the Philistines were more successful than King Saul. And pretty soon he became jealous and envious. And, you know, when you give the devil just an inch, he'll take a mile. And Saul became so obsessed with David, the rivalry of David, that he became possessed. And he would throw spears at David and try to kill him. And David would play a harp, and the harp would drive these evil spirits away. And so David, Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And, you know, there's those kind of people that we call it just hit it off, right? You got a niche. You two just go together, you know, like salt and pepper or whatever, you know. And David and Saul's son Jonathan became the best of friends. In fact, they were more than friends. They were like soulmates. They were bonded. I mean, they would do anything for each other. And it grieved Jonathan and David that they couldn't hang out together because Jonathan's dad, Saul, was so out to kill David. And finally, you know, it came to the place where, you know, he thought, you know, Saul is acting really weird. I think he's wanting to kill me. No, surely not, David. And he goes, well, go check it out. You know, you remember the story. And he said, he said, well, how will I know? I can't get close enough, you know. And he said, well, I'll shoot an arrow. And after talking to Dad, and if I shoot it short, and I say to my servant, the arrow is this way, you'll know it's safe to come in. But if I shoot it past it, and I tell my servant, oh, it's way out there, go back, that'll be the sign, get out of Dodge, David. And sure enough, after talking to his dad, he realized he really was bent on killing David. And Jonathan shot the arrow, and he said, no, it's farther out, and that was a sign. And then when the servant left, they were able to sneak back in the woods and have a last embrace, and they wept on each other's shoulder, wondering if they'd ever see each other again. And much of David's life was, his early years was running, hiding in caves because the king of Israel wanted to kill him. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says that Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came that Saul and Jonathan had died in Jezreel. This is years later in the war. And the nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste with him that he fell and he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. How many of you guys have ever heard of this hard to pronounce guy, Mephibosheth? This is Jonathan's son, David's best friend's son. And when word finally came that Saul and Jonathan died in battle, that his nurse was running and dropped him, and from that point on, Mephibosheth was lame. I'm going to go through a few chapters of 2 Samuel just to kind of summarize. After that point, David was anointed as the king of Israel. During that time, he had 11 sons born to him, and he began a campaign to fight the Philistines. He smote many of them, 2 Samuel chapter 5. When we get to chapter 6, is the story where David goes out and fetches the ark. You know, the ark was kept separate and behind the scenes, and now David is king. He's wanting to bring it to Jerusalem. He puts the ark on a cart. You know, you can mean well, but there are times you need to make sure you're doing it God's way. Amen. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And David has him put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart and bring it into Jerusalem. And as he's going, the cart hits a bump, and a fellow by the name of Uzziah sees it, and he puts his hand out to steady the Ark, only he wasn't a Levite, and only the Levites can touch the Ark. And Uzziah drops dead right there for touching the Ark of God. David is extremely distraught. He's kind of mad at God. We all sometimes get mad at God when we don't understand. We think God is a killjoy, is ruthless. We don't understand that God is a God of order. And there are certain ways that God does things. So the ark was put in the house of a fellow by the name of Obed-Edom. And it stayed there for some months. And David got word that the house of Obed-Edom had been blessed because of the ark. You know, there are some that say that this is a type of a home Bible study. I used to do home Bible studies for years. as you begin to open the Bible in your home and not just at church, God will bless your house, like the house of Obed-Edom. David heard this and said, got real excited now. The other thing is that during this time, David studied the Word. He got into Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They didn't have names like that back then. They were the book of Moses. And he studied it, and he realized his mistake. The Levites need to carry it. I don't need to put it on a cart. And so he brings the ark into Jerusalem, and there's this great procession as King David, the man who loves God with all his heart, is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and the trumpets are playing, and the girls are playing their tambourines. They got it going, man. And David, the Bible says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. The Holy Ghost was all over him. He's just praising God. Now, he has a wife. He has several wives, but one of the wives is a gal by the name of Michal. Michal was actually the daughter of King Saul, the man who wanted to kill him. He won her when he defeated the giant. You remember Saul promised, the man who kills the giant, I'll give him my daughter. Be careful winning a woman in a lottery. Maybe not as rewarding as you thought, because Michal begins to gripe because, you know, David, before he danced before the Lord, they wore these clothes all draped over him, and he can't dance with all your might with all that, so he just had his fruit of the looms on, and so he's out there just praising God, and the Bible says to the pure all things are pure. David's not thinking about this. You know, he's covered, but this woman that he won in the lottery with the giant, Michal, she starts nagging him and saying what a disgrace he is because he's showing off his nakedness to all these women. And David says, you know, you crazy woman, man, I'm dancing with all my eyes are on the Lord, you know. Get your eyes on the Lord and you won't have these problems. And the Bible says that God smote Michal and she was barren the rest of her life. Be careful what you say to the man of God, amen. So then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there is an interesting interaction here between David and Nathan the prophet, David and God. David tells Nathan the prophet, I want to build the Lord a house. I've got this beautiful house of cedar, and the ark has been in a tent all these years. I want to put the ark in it. I want to build a big cedar house for God. And Nathan says, David, the Lord is with you. Whatever's in your heart, just go ahead and do it. And that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan the prophet and said, go back and tell him this. And so Nathan had to come back and say, I'm sorry, David, I spoke out of turn. The Lord said, you know, that you can't build him a house. There's blood on your hands. You're a man of war. Your son will have to build him a house. But, you know, he said, let me tell you what he did say. Isn't it great when you love God so much you want to do something for him, and he turns it around and says, I'd just soon do something for you. You know, isn't that just like the Lord? And the Lord said, you know, David, you're not going to build me a house. Your son's going to build me a house. You can't build me a house. I mean, I don't really need a house. I was in a tent when I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and all this. He said, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the house of David. Now, he's speaking about the generation now. They call it a house, right? I'm going to make the house of David a house that lives forever. And your descendant is going to sit on the throne forever. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? And so David's thinking of a house, and God turns it around and begins to tell a prophecy about his descendant, the seed of David, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, who's going to set up a house that's going to be forever. And so there's chapter 7. Chapter 8, David continues his conquest of his enemies, and then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I wanted to set the stage for this because 2 Samuel chapter 9 picks up with this lame character by the name of Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now see, you know, it wasn't so much Saul, the man who wanted to kill him, but his son Jonathan, who he and David had this thing. They were soulmates. They were best friends. They would give their life for each other. And now all this has happened. There's been wars. Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. David's king. The ark is back in Jerusalem. You know, he's got victory over many of his enemies. And so he's starting to think, how can I find someone to bless? And it goes in line with our scripture this morning, doesn't it? And he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I could show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amathiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amathiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. And so David said to him, do not fear. Now you have to understand, you know, sort of the sons of Saul were sort of enemies of the state because of the relationship that Saul and David had. And so Mephibosheth doesn't know that David isn't bringing him there to run him through with a sword. And so David says to him, do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Isn't that beautiful? And then he bowed himself and he said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. And so here in chapter 9, we see the heart of God. David was known as a man after God's own heart. And you can see that in the character of David, in that he is looking. You know, he had everything. You know, some people say, oh, if I could just win the lottery and I had all this money. You know, David had all that, and he wasn't satisfied. He was looking for someone to bless. He was looking for a life that needed watering. And he said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Yes, this lame Mephibosheth. He said, I want to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And he brought him there, and you can see he's thinking himself as a dog. Do you know, sometimes people with disabilities consider themselves lesser of a person. Sometimes people treat them like they are less of a person. But that's not God's way, is it? And God, through David, blessed Mephibosheth. Now, the story doesn't end there. As we move on through chapter 7 and 8, chapter 7 is where David desires to build a house. No, I got it right. Chapter 7 and 8, David builds a house, conquests his enemies, chapter 9. Now, as we get to chapters 10 through 19, David, now we have the dark chapters of David. David, you know, be careful. Idle hands are an abomination to the Lord. You know, when you don't have enough to keep you busy, that's when you usually get yourself in trouble, right? And so David, one warm night, goes out to the rooftop, and he sees this Bathsheba chick taking a bath over there. And, of course, things begin to spiral down. David commits adultery with Bathsheba and tries to hide it by murdering her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then we have the story that Nathan comes and tells the story of the man with a little ewe sheep and pronounced judgment upon David, saying what you did in secret is going to be done on the rooftop, and you're going to have wars and strife in your kingdom from now on because you have despised the commandment of the Lord. And so, sure enough, just as he said, Absalom, David's son, commits a coup, takes over the kingdom from David. David has to flee. Then Absalom sets some tents up on the roof and takes all of David's wives and concubines one by one. And exactly as Nathan the prophet said, what he did in secret was done from the rooftop. How humiliating. So David flees for his life. Now, as he's fleeing for his life and he's having to live in caves and in the wilderness, he's got some mighty men with him, but it's still, you know, he is no longer in the kingdom. Absalom has taken over as king, but David now is not as quite freaked out as you might think, because David has done this before when Saul wanted to kill him. And, you know, I think there's a lesson there that sometimes God allows us to go through something, and when we have went through it, when we go through it again, we're not quite as freaked out, are we? We say, well, you know what? I've been here before, and I know God will bring me through. And so David, now he's on the lam, being hunted, and so eventually Absalom is killed, ran through with a sword by one of David's generals, and David returns as the king. All that takes place in chapters 10 through 19. And then as we get into chapter 19, Mephibosheth, that lame character Mephibosheth, comes up again in chapter 19. We begin reading in verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. And so it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" Now, that's a legitimate question. You know, I mean, I brought you in, you fed at my table. When the coup happened, most of my men went with me. You didn't go with me. And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' And he had slandered your servant, my lord, the king." Now he's talking about Ziba, right? You know, he said, "David's leaving, I want to go." Ziba said, "Yeah, I'll go get us some horses." And then he left. You know, and he's lame. He can't do it himself, so he was deceived. He said, "He slandered your servant, my lord the king. But my lord the king," look at this verse 27, "is like an angel of God to me. Therefore, do whatever you see is right." Isn't that beautiful? So David, you know, "I'd have went with you, but my servant deceived me and I couldn't. But David, you know, whatever you want to do is fine with me, but you just need to know you've been like an angel to me." Wouldn't that be an awesome testimony if someone say to you, "You know, you've blessed me in such a way, you've been like an angel to me." For all my father's house were all but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant up among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? And so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of this matter? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. You know, Ziba had deceived him. David's no longer there. I'll just take the land for myself, you know. And he says, you know, you guys divide it. We'll just make it even, have half of it. No, I don't even want it, okay? I don't need the land. I got you. You've been like an angel to me. Now, some interesting footnotes to the story of Mephibosheth. The story of Mephibosheth is a type of the redeemed. You and I are the redeemed. We are those who have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. I want to go through some bullet points here of the life of Mephibosheth. He belonged to a royal line, but he was made crippled by a fall. When Adam fell, we were all crippled by the fall, just like Mephibosheth. He was living in exile from the king, but remembered because of a covenant. The covenant was between Jonathan and David. They made a covenant. And because of the covenant between Jonathan and David, Mephibosheth benefited. He was called into the king's presence and exalted by the merit of another. One day, you and I, very soon, will be called into the king's presence. And we will be there by the merit of another, Jesus Christ. He was given a glorious inheritance. Not much you need to add to that, do you? During the king's absence, he lived a life of self-denial. Didn't cut his hair, didn't bathe. You know, I'm not living for the now, I'm living for when my king comes back. He was subjected to persecution and slander by Ziba. And sometimes you and I are ridiculed. Oh, you one of them holy rollers, aren't you? You one of them Jesus freaks, aren't you? Yep, waiting for my king. And he rejoiced at the return of his Lord, and he cared little for material things. You know, the Bible says when we get to heaven, we'll be given these beautiful golden crowns. And it says, you know what we're going to do with them? We're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we don't need the crown. We're just glad to be back in the presence of the King. So there should be two things that drive us as Christians. Two things that we are longing to hear. Number one, we mentioned this last week when Pastor Chuck made it into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. We should live our lives for the day that Jesus looks at us eye to eye and says, well done, good and faithful servant. But the second one, and the one more often forgotten, is to know that we have invested in the lives of others along the way. Invested into other people's lives, that we have been the extension of the hands of Jesus, the arms of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, the love of Jesus Christ in the world. Jesus, when he was in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. And just before he was to go to the cross, he looked at his disciples and he said, you are the light of the world. That light has been passed on to us, and we are to be that light, that salt, those loving hands, those arms, the love of God. We are to water people with God's love. And so in addition to hearing the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servants, we should strive to be like an angel to the lame Mephibosheths of the world. Amen. Come on up, Nola. I don't know what your plans for life are. Many of us say, I want to grow up, I want to get married. Most of us have reached that point. Maybe you say, well, I want to do this, I want to do that, and there's nothing wrong with planning. You know, want to fix up my house. I'm doing that right now. I sometimes get frustrated with myself because I'm too busy. How many of you guys can relate to that? I'm too busy, and I know that I'm neglecting some of my responsibilities. For my responsibilities are not just to an employer, to my wife, to my home, but to my fellow man. God did not call me into the kingdom to be a pew warmer or even a pulpit beater. He called us into the kingdom to make a difference in people's lives. Amen. And so this morning, as we prepare to close and we pray, I just pray God would search our hearts this morning, that He would show us areas of our life where we can trim out some of these busy things or some of these useless things, and that we would begin, as we come to the end of this year, 2013, we begin to think about making time to invest in other people's lives. That we would begin to think about making time to bless the Mephibosheths of the world. That we would look for the lameness in someone, not to ridicule them, not to embarrass them. And I don't even mean necessarily physical lameness, but mental, emotional, social, spiritual, financial, whatever it may be, that we would look for someone that we could bless, that we could water, that we could invest in, knowing that as we water others, that we ourselves will be watered. As we refresh others, that we ourselves will be refreshed. And if Jesus told us that He came to give us abundant life, then maybe there's some things we have to do to experience this abundant life. Maybe it's all about denying myself and investing in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that You search our hearts. We just wait on You right now, Lord. We ask that You look at our crazy schedules and our crazy priorities, and that You begin right now to change our hearts and help us, Lord, to make time for the Mephibosheths of the world that You bring into our lives. Some of these people may not ever darken the doors of a church. Some of them may not want to come to church, but they all have needs. And I don't want to tell someone about Jesus. I want to show them Jesus and me. And so change my heart today, Lord, that I could be, as David was, like an angel. Someone who's hurting, someone's despised, someone's rejected, someone who needs to see God, see Jesus with flesh and bone. Forgive me, Lord, for those times that I have been too busy for those who have needs. And help me, Lord, today to repent and to change and to be what You would have me to be. For Jesus' sake, my Redeemer and my friend. In Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go if you need prayer. Oh, I would like to take a minute to pray for Gene and Barbara. They may not be here next week, so we want to pray over them. They'll be going back to Florida. We're glad we get to share them with those alligator people down there. So come on up, guys. Come on up here, if you would. And anyone that would like to come up and lay a hand on them and pray over them, pray over health and safety and traveling mercies, as well as God continuing to supply their needs as the house sells and money comes rolling in and miraculous healing takes place. We believe it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we are so thankful for Gene and Barbara this morning. We're thankful for their faith and their faithfulness. We're thankful for the love that we have seen through them as they have invested in each of our lives. We're thankful, Lord, for what you've done in their lives. And we're also thankful for what you're doing, how that you are touching Gene and healing him even now to confound the doctors. How, Lord, the levels are going up, not down. And we know, Lord, because we are standing upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and our foundation is firm. We thank you, Lord, that in your time this house will sell, and it is done. We do not need to fret of when it will be done. We just thank you that it's done and that the timing will be your timing. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised in your word to supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And we thank you, Lord, for watching over them as they travel, for keeping their vehicles in perfect working order, that the journey, though it be long, would be enjoyable and peaceful, that you would just water them as a gardener waters his garden, that they would feel your presence as they travel in the vehicle. They would feel your love and your peace and know that, Lord, that you are with them wherever they go. We bless them, Lord, with the blessings of the Lord today. We send them forth, and we thank you, Lord, for the times that they've been with us. We ask that, Lord, as we are praying over them, that an extension of each of us would go with them to Florida, and that you would use them, Lord. May something that they have heard through worship, through a sermon, through Bible study from any of us, Lord, may it be passed on, and may you use them in this last day harvest, Lord. For it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.